guilty, as opposed to maybe more modern translations that would use the word love. And I, not that I would presume to understand the mind of these men as to why they chose that word, but I have a sneaky suspicion that what they wanted to convey was love demonstrated in action, not in words. Right? The idea of charity is actually going beyond just saying, I love you, but actually showing it and demonstrating it in real life action. Of course, that's kind of the love that God has, isn't it? He says, I love you. How do you know God loves you? Well, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And the number of songs tonight that have emphasized the wounds in his hands, and when we get to heaven, we're going to recognize him and we'll know that he loved us because the evidence will be tangible forever that he loved us unto death, right? So I believe that the King James translators just had that idea that it's not just love in word only, but in deed and in truth. And that's the kind of love that really is important. In this world today, there's a lot of young men say to young ladies, I love you, but the years that follow show not much demonstration of it, right? It's just words. Hollywood uses that language all the time, but it's really a synonym for lust, really, isn't it? And so what we want to convey, and what I believe the Spirit of God wants us to get tonight, is true love is demonstrated in action. So we're going to read this and just keep that in mind. So Paul says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So I want to think tonight about love, and particularly love for the saints, loving one another. I want to think about the preeminence of love. That if we have everything else right and we don't have that right, we don't have anything right. Right? The preeminence of love. I want to think about the particulars of love. What does this kind of love really look like? And then finally, the permanence of love. And you say, why and what has this got to do with revival? Well, if we have revival and we don't have love, we don't have anything, right? In one sense, what do we need a revival of? I would think that one of the areas where we need help is love, right? Loving one another like we should. And so we want to just deal with that. And of course, we want to look at this in its rightful context. Often it's just lifted out of context, but it's actually in the wider context, a context of use and abuse of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 is about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 is about spiritual gifts. And what he's saying is that gifts that are not used, exercised by love, are actually worthless. And I have to confess to you that there's times when I have used my gift and I've been mad at the saints and I've wanted to kind of beat the saints from the platform. I'm sorry to say that, and I know that probably disappoints you, but I've done that. And I want to tell you, it always backfires and it never does any good whatsoever. Whatever your gift is, if it's not used in love, it's hopeless. It really is. And so we must get this right. And so in the midst of all this discussion on spiritual gifts, he wants to emphasize that there's a more excellent way. And that is that as you serve the Lord, as you use whatever gifts he's given, that love has got to be the motive. It's got to be the reason you're doing what you're doing. You've got to do it out of a heart of love. And then you'll experience the usefulness and blessing of God in what you do. So I want to just kind of rephrase some of 1 Corinthians 13 for our little circles. And you can do this for whatever group of you fellowship with. But I'm thinking of people that I fellowship with. And I want to just kind of put it in a perspective that might help you think. So here we go. If I remember the Lord in his own appointed way on a weekly basis and have not love, what am I? What's the answer? Nothing, right? I'm just nothing, right? Zero, zilch, right? If I have a correct understanding of dispensational truth and have not love, what am I? I'm nothing. If I give generously to assembly missions and use the missionary prayer handbook every single day and have not love, what am I? Nothing. If I attend all the right assembly conferences, including Ozark 3 and the Believer's Bible Conference, and have not love, what am I? Nothing. If I believe, teach, and practice the head covering and have not love, what am I? I'm nothing. You see, we could just go on and on, couldn't we? And we could modify it to whoever we fellowship with or whatever our particular group of believers emphasize. But if we have all those other things and we don't have love, Paul says, I'm nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. So I want to think about the preeminence of love. Paul's stressing the preeminence of love. And we often talk about New Testament principles, but I don't think they get any bigger than this one. This is a New Testament principle par excellence. It goes something like this: a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says this: by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. What is the greatest corporate testimony that we can have to a watching world? Loving one another. Colossians 3:14 says this: above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What he's saying is, you're never more like God when you put on love. Right? Because God is what? Love. Right? And when you put on love, you're putting on the bond of perfectness. You're as close to being like God as it's possible to be when you show love. So that's Colossians and Paul. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I like that. Above all things, have fervent charity. That word fervent means at boiling point. I mean, it's really bubbling over, boiling with heat, kind of. That's the idea. And he says, above all things, you be boilingly loving one another, right? I mean, just really hot on love. We're hot on lots of issues, but sometimes we're not so hot on love. And he says, above all things, you be hot on love. That, make that your priority. Make that something that you give a true priority to. Romans 13:10, it says, love is the fulfillment of the law. That's interesting, isn't it? Love. You see, if we love, we're in harmony with God, who is love, and we will fulfill what God desires. And by the way, that's the motive for everything, isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. Simon Peter, about caring for the assembly. What does he say? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love the sheep? No, he says, do you love me? If you love me, love what I love, right? You love my sheep. I love those sheep. You love them, right? So love is really critical. It's just a huge thing. The lawyer Tertullian, I'm probably not saying that exactly right, the apologist or Tertullian, subscribed to the view that the best defense, the best apologetic for Christianity is a good offense. Best defense is a good offense. His treatise to the Gentiles and apology directly attacked pagan beliefs and practices as superstitious and immoral, and argued that the Christian life as taught in Scripture and practiced in the church was morally superior. He imagined pagans looking at Christians and saying, look how they love one another. For they themselves, the pagans, hate one another. And by the way, they do. I can still remember what it was like being in the workplace and all the bickering and stuff that went on there, and of unsaved people all wanting to climb to the top, and it didn't matter who they stood on the way up. And I remember that. And for all the faults of the people of God, I want to tell you, there's no people like him. You guys are wonderful. You really are. Praise the Lord for the people of God and the family of God. There's nobody like them. And the pagan world doesn't know this, didn't understand this. But he says, look how they love one another. They themselves, pagans, hate one another. How they are ready to die for each other, the Christians, for they themselves, the pagans, are ready to kill one another. And in a sense, Tertullian was correct in that we are being watched. We're being watched. Colin's dad, Justin Hill, we had one of our many potluck dinners at our assembly. We also love to eat as well as love one another. And we had one of those potluck dinners, and we had a ton of stuff left over. And somebody suggested we take the leftover food to some of the neighborhoods, some of the people in the neighborhood. So Justin took one to the next door neighbor. And the next door neighbor said this. He said, I'm not a church going person, but if I ever went to church, I'd go to your church, because we can tell you really love one another. Isn't that quite a statement? We're being watched. And people are looking at us, and they are drawing conclusions from what they see. And thankfully, what they're seeing at the moment is, hey, these guys really love each other. Praise the Lord for that, right? That's what they should be saying. But I don't want anybody to rest on their laurels. The most loving church in the New Testament was the Philippian church. I think you'd have to agree with that as far as their relationship with Paul is concerned. And Paul prayed for that loving church, that their love might abound yet more and more. Isn't that a great prayer? You know, the word abound means over the top. Folks, you can't be over the top in love. You just can't, right? He says, abound over the top yet more and more. And they're already the most loving church that I know of in the New Testament. And he says, I'm not satisfied, folks. Let's give it some more, right? Let's love more. Let's love more fully. Let's love more demonstrably. Let's really love one another. And that's what Paul is saying to that church. And that's what he's praying for that church. And that's what we should be praying for. If you want to see spiritual revival, maybe it starts with saying, Lord, take this cold heart of mine and fill it with absolute love for the saints of God. And of course, how do I do that? Well, we've already saw that, haven't we, in Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's why I said when I started this week that the morning topic and the evening topic were different, but really they're related. In other words, it's not natural for me to love like God loves, but when I allow God's Holy Spirit to control me, one of the evidences that He's in control is that the fruit of that will be love, and it will be seen, and it will be demonstrated, and He will enable me to love like God loves. So he says in chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men. So if I'm a most wonderful orator and maybe even a linguist and know several languages. And then he says with the tongues of men and of angels. And that's not implying that angels have this kind of nebulous angelic tongue. Every time angels spoke in the Bible, they actually spoke Hebrew, right? Because they're messengers, and the purpose of a messenger is to communicate the message. And if he speaks in a language the people that are hearing can't understand, it's a null and void message, isn't it? So whenever angels appeared, they actually spoke Hebrew. Because most of them appeared in the Old Testament, unless they were New Testament angels, and then they might have spoke Greek. But the point is, angels speak real languages, okay? And so the point is that you could do all those things, and you could be such a great orator and all of this stuff, but if you do not have love, then you're like a kid with an old tin lid, just kind of banging on it and making the kind of noises that kids make banging on tin lids. You know what I'm saying? That's what it is. It's just it's one of those cringing kind of noises that's coming out of your mouth if you speak like that and you don't have love. Sometimes when I say to people, you know, that I used to be a chef, especially if I'm staying with somebody, well, the housewife gets really intimidated. Oh, boy. And I say to her, you have an ingredient in your home that no 5-star hotel in the world has, and it's Christian love. And that ingredient makes everything taste better, doesn't it? It's the magic ingredient. It's cooked with love, and that's, don't be intimidated. Don't be scared of these things. Listen, it's the love that makes all the difference. It really does. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. By the Corinthians love to emphasize their gifts, their superior knowledge. Again and again it says in 1 Corinthians, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And by the way, our circles, we love knowledge. We're kind of heady kind of people. We like, you know, kind of, I sometimes think, you know, we get into some of these discussions in our Bible studies and, you know, how many kind of angels can fit on the head of a pin type stuff. You know, we love kind of debating this kind of minutiae, right? And we got all this, but he said, if you have all that, you don't have love, you are just useless, folks. You're no good whatsoever. And we've got to be careful of that knowledge can sometimes, we can be like a walking, talking Bible dictionary, but if we don't have love, we're nothing. Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. As if I was a modern day George Mueller, could trust the Lord for orphanages and thousands of orphans and all this. If I don't have love, what am I? No good. I'm not very good at all. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. See, sometimes people can be very generous and it's not motivated by love. How many auditoriums have you seen with people's names on them? Is it love that made them give, or is it recognition? And Ananias and Sapphira, they gave half of all the earnings of the property they sold. But they pretended they'd given everything. And they wanted everybody to say, wow, you're just like Barnabas. You're such encouraging. And what they wanted was a pat on the back. That's what they wanted, really, and recognition. And they were kind of hypocrites, really. They weren't really doing it out of love for the people of God. And so it's possible to do things and to be generous and to give and even make a beggar out of yourself. Your giving is so generous and not be motivated by love. Though I give my body to be burned like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in Daniel, and have not love, it profits me nothing. All the gifts without love can become a means of self-glory if they're not done in love. So love its particulars. And again, I'm not going to be long tonight. I just want to just kind of bring some of these particulars before us. What does it really look like? And of course, we've said that charity is kind of love in action, but we could substitute the word love, because God is love. We could substitute the word the Lord Jesus Christ. And I often think of this at the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord Jesus suffered long and was kind. You know, I mean, you could just put his name there because it fits perfectly, doesn't it? Because he is the true embodiment of love. But as we go through this, I want to just think about this particular verse, very convicting to me. Love or charity suffers long. That's kind of a passive thing, isn't it? The ability to take ill treatment, to be wronged, and not retaliate. Is that easy? Anybody find it easy to be wronged and not retaliate? You know what we want to do? We want to get them, don't we? We want to get even. But he says true love suffers long. And boy, how has God suffered long with us? Hasn't he? And yet, how does he respond to us? He's kind to us, isn't he? Even the unbelieving world, it says God sends his rain on the unrighteous as well as the righteous. And so here are people that curse God, that deny his existence, and he waters their garden every single day. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that kind? He didn't just vaporize them. He could do that. He spoke them into existence. He could speak them out of existence. But he is long-suffering towards them. And he is not just long, but he's kind to them. That's revolutionary, isn't it? Does that really work? I mean, does that kind of thing really... See, my Bible says love doesn't fail. So the implication is, if I live like this, it will do something. It will actually succeed if instead of when I'm wronged, instead of reacting by kind of getting vengeance or lashing out, instead, if I just patiently take it and then in response show kindness, will that work? It's a good question, isn't it? I was reading, I'm telling you, this book that I've been reading has been very challenging on the persecuted church. So there was a group of Christians that were working in a medical clinic in one of the restricted Muslim areas of the world. And so they've got this clinic. There's no other medical treatment available. And they're treating Muslim people, Islamic people, showing the love of Christ to them in a very definite way. But there's a guy, a shop owner that lives across from them. His name is Mahmoud. And Mahmoud is always deriding them. He's telling people not to go to those infidels, not even to get treatment from them, that they're trying to put a hex on you or they're trying to brainwash you. And he opposed them for years. Every single day opposed them. And eventually Mahmoud got cancer. And it particular type of cancer, I guess it was a skin cancer, and it disfigured his face, all the stuff. He wasn't getting any treatment. And people stopped going to his shop. So the people in the clinic started buying their stuff from Mahmoud because nobody else would go. And then they asked if they could come in and dress his wounds and care for him. And Mahmoud didn't know what to think of this at first, but nobody else cared for him, so they came and cared for him. And eventually, as Mahmoud was dying, he said, "Tell me about your Jesus, I want to know." And they led Mahmoud to Christ. And his younger wife, he had two wives, and the younger wife had witnessed what they'd done, and she became a believer in Christ. And she became an amazing evangelist, sharing Christ with people, anybody that would listen. Because love never fails. And I could tell you story after story, not just of those kind of, but back in the story of Robert Chapman. If you've never read Chapman's biography, read it. He said that there are many preach Christ. My goal is to live Christ. And he was known as the Apostle of Love, England. And he actually got mail delivered with that address on an envelope, Apostle of Love, England, and it went to his place. Isn't that something? Because love works. It really does. And it's so, and of course it's supernatural. You can't do that yourself. You can't love a man like Mahmood without the love of Christ in your heart through the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. It's totally supernatural. That's why we're saying we need the Spirit of God, because I can't love like that. I just want to give him I'd want to headbutt him or something. That's what I would want to do, because that's what I would, by my nature, I would want to do. But the gospel changes your nature, doesn't it? And the gospel gives you the indwelling Holy Spirit and enables you to do what is not natural. Love passively suffers long and actively is kind. The ability to be wronged and not retaliate, not even think of retaliating, having a long fuse and looking for ways to add blessings to these people that are treating you wrong. That's revolutionary, supernatural, effective. It really is. So that's what love is. This is what love is not. It says it doesn't envy. In Corinth, there was a lot of envy going on. There's been a lot of envy in the world. Joseph's brothers sold him into Egypt because they were envious that his father gave him a coat of many colors. They were moved with envy, weren't they? Why did the Pharisees hate the Lord Jesus so much? The scripture tells us they were moved with envy because the common people heard him and they wouldn't listen to them. And their whole motive was they're moved with envy. And he says true love doesn't envy. And so, and yet it's amazing, there is envy amongst the Lord's people. There's envy of gift. There's And I've said this before. I've had people say to me, I don't know how you get invited to these places. I'm a better speaker than you. I've had people say that to me more than once. I know it's shocking, but I've had that said. And I've had people say, it's only because you've got a funny accent that you get any meetings. I wish I was joking. I really do. But surely, if somebody is gifted by God and using it, we should rejoice, shouldn't we? And there are men, you know, I hang around with Keith Kaiser, that guy, he's got a super photographic memory. He was preaching in our assembly in Georgia one night, and we had a lightning struck the power thing, and we were pitch black, and Keith just carried on as if nothing had happened. That guy's got a mind for the universe. I praise the Lord for that. I say, may his tribe increase. Why would I be envious of that? I thank the Lord for that. We should thank the Lord, shouldn't we? Couldn't we do with more of that kind of gift amongst us? Why would we be envious? Because that's the flesh, and that's how the world is. But he says, love doesn't envy. Saul was envious of David. Look at all the disasters in the Word of God because of envy. Because Saul heard the women singing, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And the rest of that whole kind of horrible story came out of envy. But love doesn't envy. It rejoices when somebody is being useful to the Lord. It doesn't vaunt itself, or it's not puffed up, as it were. It doesn't say, look at me. It wants everybody to look at the Lord. That's what it wants. True love says, don't look at me at all. In fact, I would hope that this week you'd walk away from it and you'd even forget my name. What you'd remember is the Holy Spirit and what you've heard and the need for revival and the Word of God and the glory of Christ. That's what we want you to remember. It's not who spoke or who said what. Sometimes I'm speaking at a conference with Scott DeGraff, and we always pray that people won't remember who said what. They would just know that God spoke. That's all we want, right? Because if he doesn't speak, nothing's going to be said worthwhile anyway, right? And so that idea, if it doesn't want to attract attention to itself in any way. In fact, it's not prideful. Doesn't behave itself in an unseemly way. By the assembly in Corinth, there was a lot of rudeness. The love feasts, the rich wouldn't wait for the poor to get off work before tucking into the fellowship meals. There was people taking each other to law courts. So it's all kinds of stuff. They were just behaving rudely. Love seeks not our own. That's a danger, isn't it? Especially if you're in an assembly, you've been there for a long time. And one of the great dangers is having your little clique. And strangers come in, and we're so busy chin-wagging with our little group that we ignore others. But true love looks out for the person who's nobody's speaking to, who sat out on their own, and goes and sits with them, right? That's what love does. It's not seeking its own. It's looking out for others. It's not easily provoked, not irritable. It doesn't get angry easily, or not soon touchy. So we could love doesn't do that. Love thinks no evil. It always thinks the best of people. Doesn't keep a list of wrongs. Quick to forgive. I was preaching in Kenya, and I was talking about in marriage. You know, if there's offenses and you forgive, then you're supposed to forget it. So next time hubby blows it, don't bring up every past offense since the day you got married, right? Some ladies have memories like elephants, you know? Right? I mean, they just remember every event. That doesn't help. Like, if it's forgiven, it's forgiven, right? You've no right to bring it back up. It's dealt with. You deal with the present issue. That's what you got to deal with. But if we're not walking in love, we have this long list of wrongs. And every time something comes up, here we go again. That's not love. It isn't love. It's not right. And so anyway, I'm giving this message, and there's a lady there, and she keeps going like this all the way through the message. She comes up to me afterwards, said, "Did my husband talk to you this morning?" She thought I was talking just to her. And I wasn't talking to her. I was talking to my own heart, too. See, people have offended me over the years, but when I see them, do all those offenses, if they do, I haven't forgiven them. If all that stuff comes up again, right? It really, I haven't. And so love doesn't do that kind of stuff. It's not like that. It doesn't think evil. It thinks the best of people. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice in the downfall of another brother or sister, but is weeping because of their downfall and longing for their restoration. That's what love does. It doesn't say, "Well, I never liked that guy anyway, and well, you know, somebody left the assembly." What a blessed deduction. You know how we can be. Sometimes we're just rotten, aren't we? We need to be moved by love. Love rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Hopes the best for your fellow saint. Endures all things. Continues under all kinds of provocation. And then the permanence of love. And I just want to think about this briefly. I'm not going to go into a big exposition of this last section. I just want to say this, that there's a time when our faith will no longer be needed. Because when we see the Lord, faith will become sight, right? Right now we're walking by faith, we're living by faith, but there's a day coming when faith will be gone. It'll all be realized. Right? I mean, that's the one day I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him like he is. And I'm in love with a man I've never seen. That may seem really strange, but I've never seen him with my physical eyes. And I don't believe what artists have done anyway, because they've got him looking like a San Francisco hippie. And I'm pretty sure he didn't look like that. So I have no idea, but I'll know I'll recognize him. But I'm walking by faith. You know, there's a time when my hope will be gone, right? Because I love the blessed hope, but the day after the rapture, I won't have the blessed hope anymore because it'll be done, right? I'm going to be with the Lord in His presence, enjoying it, basking in His presence. But you know what's going to continue? Love. Because I'm going to be eternally in a love relationship with my heavenly bridegroom throughout all eternity. Faith and hope, they're going to be passé, done. Love, never. And so, the permanence of love. And love, and I love this, love never fails. I just think that's a great way, in a sense, to end a week like this, just to be reminded that lots of other things will fail miserably, but love won't fail. It will always win. What won your heart? Was it love? It won my heart, right? God so loved the world, and I was overwhelmed. Could God love someone like me? Yes. How do I know that He loved me? He gave His only begotten Son. And my whole life was transformed by a loving Savior, right? And could I have a transforming effect on others in my local assembly and beyond if I begin to love like Jesus loved? Would that have any impact on this world? Because I would suggest to you there are people growing up in this world who have no idea what real love is. They've never experienced it. We're basking in the love of God, aren't we? We have something that we can give to a hurting world. Love. And it doesn't fail. It wins. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this week together. We've been on a journey that longs for a church to be truly revived. And we ask, Father, that each person here might be more in love with the Lord Jesus today than they were when they arrived. Well, that would have been a great week if our love for Him would have grown. We pray, Father, for the Spirit of God to so work in us to supernaturally enable us to love one another, even when it's hard to love one another. Because sometimes people do bad things to us. Help us to have that kind of supernatural love that our Savior had for us while we were His enemies. He still loved us. Lord, teach us about love. Teach us how to love. Show us Your love working through us. And Lord, we do ask these things because we long for a revived church. Lord, I pray what Paul prayed for the Philippian church, that the churches represented here, that their love would abound yet more and more. And that if visitors come, they'd have to say, whatever they think about the preaching or anything else about the church, they'd have to say, boy, these people really love one another. Lord, we ask that that might be true. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.